Hosea, that's where we're going to be today. If you've got your Bible with you, it's in the last, kind of the last third of the Old Testament. Last week we talked about Daniel. Hosea is just to the right of Daniel. Mark mentioned this earlier. If you're here for the first time or haven't been here in a while, we're kind of at the end of a series which is called Heroes. We've been looking at different heroes of the Bible, and it's been a lot of fun as we've looked at Stephen and Mary of Bethany and Daniel, and today we look at Hosea. So you can just turn to Hosea chapter 1. We'll be reading couple verses throughout that book. Have you ever been satisfied with something, but you wanted just a little bit more? I mean, you just wanted like just a little bit more. Maybe that's not a really good question, because if you want just a little bit more, that's not really the definition of satisfaction, really. Because if you're satisfied, that brings the element of contentment with it. So it's not like you want anything else. But there's all kinds of situations in our life probably where we're satisfied, but then we're not really satisfied. We want something else. We want something more. It's kind of like, you know, when you're eating and you get full and you're satisfied, but then you go beyond what you should be eating, you know. You eat too much, so you eat more than what you really need, so you're really not satisfied, so we go just a little bit too far. Maybe it's something that we have, you know, growing up. I had the bicycle. Everybody in my neighborhood, all the kids, that's one of the things we did. We rode bicycles around, and we would take our parents' Rook cards and a clothespin and put them in the spokes, and that would make sound, you know, when you did your bicycle. But then you met somebody who had all the bells and whistles on their bicycle, you know, and their bicycle kind of made sounds on its own. And then all of a sudden you're just really content with your bicycle, and everybody else is in the neighborhood. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh my, somebody else has got a better bicycle than I do. I remember my wife and I, our first house that we ever owned, when we were married for 4 years, we lived in a couple of different apartments. And so we lived in apartments, and then we decided to buy a house and went through that whole process, and we're really excited. And it was just a little bitty house. It had two bedrooms and one bath, and we were so excited. Went through the loan process, and we're approved and bought the house. And we just felt like, wow, we've lived in apartments for 4 years, and now we've got a house, and this is so permanent, and this is so big, and we're loving this, and this is just so nice. And within about a year, we were like, this house is too small. I mean, this is not big enough. We need something bigger. And so we started thinking, you know, we're using all the excuses. Well, God could really use a bigger house because we could entertain more people. And so we went all through all the excuses. And so we were like really satisfied in apartments. And then we felt like we wanted to get a house, and then we were satisfied there. But then we were not satisfied. We wanted something different. Well, this morning, as we look at Hosea, we're going to be looking at satisfaction a lot. So I want to give you just a little bit of background about Hosea before we even read out of it. Hosea, his ministry was like around 700, 760 to 720. And Hosea is a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay? There's two kingdoms. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And there's 12 tribes. There's 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And the king of the northern kingdom, in an effort to keep people from going to the southern kingdom to worship, because Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom, he wanted to keep people in the northern kingdom to worship. And in order to keep people in the northern kingdom to worship, he built idols. He built gold calves so that people would stay in Dan and Bethel and worship there. And in that period of history, as the Jewish people took some of their Jewish culture and some of the pagan culture and a lot of immorality, they were loving it. And probably Israel, as far as materially, was exceeding at a better than any point in its history, but morally it was awful, and God was not pleased, because remember now, these are God's chosen people. He chose them out of all the nations of the world, and He said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to establish a covenant with you, and I'll be your God. And so they began to turn away from Him and worship other gods. And so God called Hosea to come on the scene to say, turn from your wicked ways, turn back to God, please. And so God brought Hosea on the scene. And Hosea's message was this, simply, was that God was the groom and the children of Israel were His bride, and His bride was being unfaithful. Does that make sense? If the children of Israel were the bride that God had chosen, they're my people, they're the people of all the nations on earth, I choose these people to show the world what I look like. I love these people, and I want to bless them. I'm going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, and He did that. And I want to bless them in every way imaginable. And they have gone now and serving other gods. And Hosea comes on the picture to paint the picture for the children of Israel about what an unfaithful bride looks like. Let's look at Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. It says this, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. And so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." Did you read that? If you're not familiar with this story, what happens is God calls Hosea to be his prophet in the northern kingdom to ask people to turn from their sins. And he asks Hosea to do this. He says, "I want you to take a prostitute for your wife. I want you to take an adulterous woman for your wife, and you're going to have adulterous children." It's believed that Hosea and Gomer had three children. The first one was Hosea's and the other two were not. And God uses, and he asks Hosea to do this because he takes Hosea's life and he takes Gomer and he uses Gomer as a picture for Hosea so that Hosea would know what it's like, what God feels when his bride and his wife is unfaithful to him. And he wanted Hosea to be able to feel the pain that he feels towards his people. He wanted Hosea, when he stood and proclaimed the word of God, and he said, "Turn, please turn from your wicked ways because you're being unfaithful to the Lord." He wanted Hosea to be able to speak and to preach and to talk with passion and to be able to relate exactly to the heart of God. And so God asked him, and he says, "Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute." And so what is a prostitute? A prostitute is someone who sells themselves for the affections of others so that other people would be affectionate. They sell themselves. Now, what led me is we talked about what heroes to talk about in these 4 weeks. Somebody mentioned Stephen, and I thought, "Oh, that's awesome. That'd be an awesome hero." Somebody mentioned Mary of Bethany. I thought, "Yes, we need to talk about Mary of Bethany." And as we thought about it, I thought, "You know, I really want to talk about Hosea." And the reason I think that I'd never really talked about Hosea, and the reason I wanted to was it's just always been in my mind. And what kind of man loves God that much? I mean, what does a man look like that loves God that much that when God says, "Not only do I want you to speak for me, but I want you to do this," and he does it, and he's faithful. But you know, the bigger question that really came to my mind is looking at today and what God wanted us to look at, the bigger question that came to my mind was this: how can a people that God has said to, "I love you, you're mine, I have a land prepared for you flowing with milk and honey," which means that it would be prosperous, and he did, and he took them in, and he delivered them, and he protected them against all the enemies of that land until they conquered the whole land and gave it to them. And then he said this, "I will be with you, I will never leave you. You will have everything that you need. I will be your king. I will be your groom. There is nothing else on earth that you need because I am here with you." Why would a people who've been given everything be unsatisfied? Why would a people whom God has said, "There is nothing you will ever lack for the rest of your life or your children's lives or your grandchildren's lives," and why would a people who've been given everything go and seek the affections of some other god? Why would they do that? Let's bring it closer to home. Let's look at us. It's not a giant leap. Why would a people whom God has said, "I will give you eternal life and I'll give you abundant life," ever seek to attach ourselves to the affections of something else? Why would a people whom we're different from the children of Israel, you know why? Because God said, "If you place your faith in my son, not only will I be with you, I'll be in you." Why would a person whom God has said, "I give you myself, I'll be in you," the same promises, "I'll love you, I'll watch over you, you'll never want, you'll have everything you need," why would we seek the affections of someone else? Look at Hosea chapter 3. This is a few years later. And in the meantime, Hosea and Gomer, there's been three children born. And Hosea chapter 3, Gomer has sought the affections of many other people over the years, even as she's been married to Hosea. In chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "The Lord said to me, Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. And then I told her, you're to live with me many days. You're not to be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. You know what? Gomer was already Hosea's wife. But you know what? She had put herself in a situation and in a lifestyle and with a community to the point that she had sold herself into slavery. And Hosea goes and he takes 15 shekels of silver and barley and he goes and he purchases his wife. And the common purchase price for a slave at that time was 30 shekels of silver. And he bought her for 15. Even in the community that she was in, she was cheap goods. And Hosea bought her and he took her home because the Lord said, I want you to. I want you to because I want you to know my heart for my people. And so Hosea redeems her. The theme of Hosea, and this is a word that's repeated 22 times throughout the book. It's a word called shub. And the word is this, return, over and over and over. God's desire for Israel was that they would return to Him. It wasn't that He would humiliate them. His desire was not even chiefly to punish them as much as it was if they had returned to Him, there would have been no punishment. And it's over and over and over in Hosea, the word is return, return, return. If you'll return to the Lord, Hosea begs and he pleads with the people. He pleads as a man who would plead with his wife to come home. He pleads with the people to return to God, return to God. Look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Hosea 6 says this, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He's injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. And after 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. First verse, come, let us return to the Lord, He says. I don't know about you, but I've been Gomer more than once in my life. I've turned from the Lord and sought other affections, turning away from the one that loves us the most. So let me ask you this question. What do we do when we find ourselves, maybe in the season that you're in right now, maybe at different seasons of your life, what do we do to return to faithfulness? What do we do to be a people who say, I want to be a faithful bride to the one who loves me the most. Why would I turn anywhere else? What do we do? The first thing is this. The first thing we do is remember. Remember. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son, he goes to his father and he says, I want my inheritance. And the father says, I don't think you really need it. And he says, I want it. It's mine. I deserve it. I want it. And so the father gives it to him. And he goes to a different land, and it says that he spends all of his inheritance on wild living. He spends it on prostitutes and wild living. And a day comes, we don't know, months, years later, when he spent all the money that he has. And he ends up with no friends and no money. And so what he does is he thinks, well, I've got to do something. I've got to survive. I have no food. And so he goes, and he begins to take care of swine. He begins to feed pigs. And it says that when he's feeding the pigs, which was one of the lowest things that a Jewish person could do, when he's feeding the pigs, he's thinking, I wish that I could fill my stomach with what the pigs are eating. And it says this, and you can just look at this on the screen. Luke chapter 15. I want you to look at these first few words. When he's standing there and he's feeding these pigs, and it's been months or years since he's been in his father's house, and he's been away from his father's house, and he's lived this life that's so far from what really God really wants. And it says this, when he came to his senses, he said, what did he come to his senses about? He remembered his father's house. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'll sit out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. What did he do? All of a sudden, it's almost as if he's in this malaise. He's kind of in this stupor because he's been away from the Lord for so long, and he's been living his own life. He's been spending money on his own pleasures. He's been seeking other affections. And he even goes and tries to correct it in a way of getting another job and making a living and trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden, it says he comes to his senses and he remembers and he says, "Why? What am I doing here? Why don't I just go back to my father's house and I'll throw myself at his mercy and I'll say, 'I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just hire me as one of your servants.'" Revelation, the letter to the Ephesians says this: "Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." What's he saying? Remember. Remember. Wake up. Wake up, because sometimes when we're seeking the affections of something or someone else to satisfy us, when God's really the only one that can satisfy us, sometimes when we're doing that, we just fall into a stupor. We really don't know. We've really kind of lost track, and we need clarity, and we need perspective. We need somebody to kind of clear it up for us. I remember that when I was in college, my first 2 years was just a gradual stepping away from God. It was just day by day, week by week, month by month, and it was just one decision after another of just getting further and further and further away from God. And at the end of that second year and thinking about coming back for the third year, I had a buddy who asked me if I would like to transfer and go to the school that he was going to go to for his junior year. It'd been a school I'd always wanted to go to, and I was just thinking, well, you know, My life is probably at the lowest point that it's ever been. I'm not fulfilled. I hate what's going on, but I keep making the decisions to put myself in this situation. And I kept thinking, I don't know what to do. This was a school I'd always wanted to go to. This was my best friends from home. And it was this, and I began to think, well, you know, maybe I can just stay here and change my life. And it was like that I hadn't heard God speak or the Holy Spirit speak to my life in a long, long time. And he just said, "No, you won't. No, you won't. Just get out." But it was this gradual moving away from God and seeking the affections of someone else. And all of a sudden, God said, "Remember, remember me. Remember me. I'll help you. But you can't do it by yourself." The second thing is not only to remember, if we're going to stay faithful to the Lord, and this is what Hosea said to the nation of Israel, you've got to recognize your sins. You can look at Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Hosea says this. I love these words. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord. Your sins have been your downfall." Now listen to these few words. "Take words with you." What's that mean? "Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips.'" We have to take our words with us. What does that mean? It means that we come before the Lord honestly. We take our words to Him and we say, "God, I'm sorry, I confess." And the thing that we overlook so often, we can talk to other people, we can talk to our friends, we can talk to our family, we can talk to ourselves, and we'll describe everything that's going on in us. We'll talk about the way we feel. We'll talk about the wrong decisions that we've made. We'll talk about where we wish that we were with God, and we'll think about it. But the one thing that we miss out on so much is actually taking our words to Him and saying, "God," with an open heart and an open mind, and saying, "God, this is what I'm feeling, and this is what I'm thinking, and this is where I'm confused, and these are the affections that I have other than you. And God, if I'm honest with you today, my affections for this are stronger than my affections for you. And I want you to change me, God. Help me." Isaiah says, take your words to the Lord. Take them to Him. Recognize the sin that's in your life. So not do we remember, we remember, we come to our senses, the prodigal did. And we recognize our sin. And then we do that thing that Hosea said. Shub. We return. We confess, but then we return. You know, there's several truths that are never going to change. We see these even in the prodigal. God is going to let us stray. He's not going to make us stay at home. He's going to let us stray. The second truth is this: every time we stray, we'll be miserable. And the third truth is this: He's always there to receive us back home. Those three things will never change. It's the dangerous thing about grace. You know why? Because you and I know that grace is abundant and it's complete and it's full. And you know what? He doesn't make us stay at home. Could he? Could he make the Israelites obey him? Could he make us obey him? It's the dangerous thing about grace. If you think of grace like this, and there's all kinds of different views or different opinions about grace, but listen, grace is this. Grace is complete and full and never ending in your life to forgive us and love us and accept us no matter what if we're repentant. And grace, I think sometimes in our lives, is if it were a tank that was as big as this stage, as round as this stage, and it went from the floor to the ceiling, and it was that big, and it was that full of grace, and there was a spout down here. And let's say there's 120 people in here, and I have 120 jars. And I just take these jars, and I take this spout, and I just fill up this jar all the way to the top. And I fill it all the way to the top. And I take a jar and I give it to you, and I take another jar and I fill it all the way to the top and I give it to you, and I take another jar and I fill it all the way to the top, because God's grace is complete, it's never ending, it's filling, it covers all of our sins, it covers all of our life. It not only covers our sins, but grace gives us the ability not only to be forgiven, but to live life. He gives us grace every day. And so I take another jar and I fill it and I give it to you and to you and to you, and I fill up this jar, and you know what we do? We take our jar and we go, yes, God's grace. I love God. God is so good. And God's grace is for He's forgiven me for my sins, and He gives me grace every day to live. And we take our jar and we celebrate our jar and we celebrate God's grace. And the whole time, God wanted to give us the tank, not the jar. Not the jar. To say enough to cover my sins and just enough to live life with. He gives all of it to every person. He doesn't measure it out. You have the availability to all of God's grace as every person in this room does. And that is the dangerous thing about grace. Why? Because He gives us the freedom to make any decision we want to make. And He just says this, it's our choice whether to be satisfied or not. It's our choice. He gives us that freedom. And sometimes we make the right decision and sometimes we make the wrong decision. But if we'll remember who He is, and if we'll recognize our sin and return to Him, and then the last thing I want to encourage you with is this, just a few scriptures, we'll be done, is to remain faithful. I mean, there's been maybe in your life too, times where I remember He's there and I confess my sin and I repent over and over and over and over and over about the same thing. But how do we remain faithful? I just want to encourage you with these few things. One is this, pray always. Now you think, oh Lord, it's in the Scripture, and how practical is that? We're going to look at that. We're getting ready to do a new series starting next week called This is a Football. We're going to talk about the basics of faith. We're going to talk about some of those very basic things about our faith. And when we think about pray always, well, how practical is that? I mean, does the word really mean pray always? Well, listen to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians says this. And this verse, I love these three verses. For the last month, this passage, these three verses have been in my heart all my life. Be joyful always. One thing I've learned about that is this. That is a choice. Be joyful always. You know? I've always thought, well, I'm just supposed to wait till the joy comes. The Psalm says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us, what? Rejoice. Rejoice in it. Philippians says, rejoice always. Be joyful always. Next, verse 17, be joyful always. Pray continually. What's that mean? As you go throughout your day, be in a spirit of prayer. Just bringing everything before the Lord. Everything. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How do we remain faithful? How do we remember that His affections are the most important, and every time that I stray for other affections, I'm going to end up miserable? How do I remember that? By praying, by staying close to Him. Another thing is to give thanks. Give thanks. If we can go back to that 1 Thessalonians, it says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all things, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks. What's so big about giving thanks? Well, this is what happens. When I'm me and He's God, and I pause to say, God, thank you throughout the day. Thank you for this person. Thank you for this situation. Thank you for this afternoon and what you've got planned. Thank you for the things I don't even see. Thank you for the things that happened today that were troublesome. When I say that, when I recognize that, when you do that, you know what happens? You know what a tetherball is? You ever play tetherball? It's tetherball because that rope, that ball is tethered. It's tied to that rope. It's tied to that pole. And when you and I give thanks, we are tethered to God. Because we're saying, I recognize you as the giver. I give you the credit. I humble myself. I'm not in control. You're in control. You're the one that gives this to me. You're the one that I need. And so when we pray and when we give thanks, we stay faithful to Him. And the last thing I would encourage you with this is to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. Not in your power, not in my power, not in the things that I'm going to try to do today, not in the things that I want to do today. And Hosea said this, O children of Israel, if you would recognize your sin and return to Him, He will bless you. Let me ask you this. Are you satisfied? Are all your satisfactions found in Him? Or do you find affections in something or someone else? And if you do, would you return to Him today and just say, God, these are the things. Here's my heart. I'm not hiding anything. You know it already. I'm sorry. I come back to You. And would You heal me? Would you return to Him today? Let's pray together. God, thank You for Your Son Jesus, and thank You for the picture of Hosea who